Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Hopefully, we can take in chapters 2 and 3 this morning. Last week, we touched upon chapter 1. As we look to chapter 1, we find that the children of Israel have been held captive for 400 years. Well, they willingly were in Egypt down there, and then ultimately they became captive in Egypt. They became slaves by the Egyptians, and they become so populous. They populated the area so strongly that Pharaoh then decided to start killing all the male Hebrew babies that were being born. And of course, the midwives said, no, we're not into this killing. We're not going to murder our own people. We're not going to murder precious little babies. We're going to fight against this, and we're going to preserve their lives. And I believe this is the calling that we have today. Last week, I know, was a heavy week, as we saw a couple of videos. Some people I heard walked out, and you know, I wasn't trying to offend anybody, but I want the reality of our culture to come to our hearts so that we will stand up against it. And if anybody has an idea or feeling that maybe they're going to be persuaded by the culture, don't do it. It's going to harm you for the rest of your life, and it's a precious little baby we're trying to save, as well as give you information so that you can intelligently share with others in case they might be contemplating an abortion. And once again, we're here to help you, not to hurt you. We want to heal you and not harm you. So this is our goal, and this is what we try to do. But I have to get this information out. I'm not the preacher that just says, come on Sunday, and I'll make you feel good, pat you on the hat, and make sure you gave your offering. I could care less about that. I care about reaching the culture for Christ. And we have to fight the good fight of faith, and sometimes we have to deal with some very hard topics. Amen? So that's who we are, and that's what I do. Anyway, amen. We find here now in chapter 2, as these midwives have rebelled against the government for establishing this law, and they would not kill the babies. Why? We're told because they feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh, they feared God. What a great, great compliment that is, that we will stand up and fear God rather than men. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, says the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a trap. God is with us. Amen. All right, chapter 2, let's begin. Look, I've entitled these two chapters, The Call of God. This is very important for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us have a calling from God. And that calling is really, if you don't mind me saying, before birth. Before birth. God knows that you're going to be born. And God knows you in the womb. And God knows you as a baby. And God knows you throughout your life, and He knows you today. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. God wants to use our lives for His glory, honor, and praise. That's what it's all about. He wants to have fellowship with you. That means a relationship, a love relationship. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me in prayer, talking to Him. He wants us to receive His love letter, which is the Word of God. He wants to speak to us in the Word, through the Word of God, and in that still small voice. And then He wants to use your life so that you'll be super, super blessed. Now, sometimes as you live for God, you'll face persecution. Amen. It's you have to persevere. Here we find the birth of Moses, the growing up of Moses, God's hand upon Moses and his family. And then we're going to see the calling of Moses. So let's dig in. Chapter 2, the birth and early life of Moses. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So here is the mother and father of one that is going to be called Moses. She gives birth. She escapes this whole situation. Well, of course, the Hebrew midwives are protecting her, and they're trying to hide babies from the government is what's happening. male babies. How tragic a government that would be. I think of the Jewish Holocaust, where people were trying to hide the Jewish people from being gassed to death in the chambers of Auschwitz and other places, Dachau and so forth. And so we find here she is. She's trying to hide her baby, but now he's 3 months old, and she realizes, I can't hide him any longer, and so I'm gonna float him down the river, and hopefully God will protect him. Isn't this not a woman of faith? God, I believe in you. So she gets these branches and twigs and all this stuff. She forms a basket, top and bottom, and then she puts pitch around it, which is, we could call it tar. It maybe was Flex Seal, you know that commercial? The guy with the boat? And put it all around, and then floats him down the river. So it says here, and his sister stood afar off. His sister, if you want to have a name here, her name is Miriam. We'll read about her through the scriptures. Miriam. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call? That is Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, young girl. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now, let's put this all together. Here is, you know, this mom who's trusting God as she floats the child down the river, the Nile. Now, as I said before, I've been on the Nile River. It's a dirty river. It's not very pretty. And yet, maybe back then in the days of Exodus, maybe it was a beautiful blue river. It's not a blue river now. But it was phenomenal as we're going down that river on a little sailboat thing, you know. Your mind is just running with this story about Moses in a little basket floated down the river. It's real wide. It's very large and just floating down. And then God directs the little basket to Pharaoh's daughter, of which he then moves upon her heart to receive the basket, to open the basket, and to have compassion on little Moses as he's weeping, crying. She could have said, oh, it's a Hebrew baby. Let's just drown it right here and be done with it. See, this is what God wants from all of us. He wants all of us to say no to the culture and yes to Christ. Now, I don't know if we'll find Pharaoh's daughter in heaven one day. I have no clue. But I know this much. God put that compassion in her heart. And then God drove Miriam to run down the river following that little basket with the little baby, and then to be standing there at the right moment in time to hear the conversation, to listen, to engage. In other words, she was a woman of action. We have the book of Acts. She's a woman of action, that young Miriam. And then to make the comment, should I get the mother? And then to have favor that Moses' mom gets to nurse her own baby and to raise the baby. And the Hebrew mothers, as they have their little babies, they would constantly say, Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. Teaching them the ways of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. What a powerful, powerful story. Now, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about the experiences you have where God comes through for you. It may be small. It may be huge. Whatever it may be, God is there for you because he loves you. Now listen, this world wears you down. Your faith can become fractured. The devil wants to destroy your life in Christ. You have to fight against that by going to the Word of God, reading this historical event to build and strengthen your faith and to know without a shadow of a doubt that God is with you and God is operating and God is moving even in the face of great tragedy and destruction. God is moving in the United States of America. God is moving amongst Christians. God is moving in this world that is against God and against Jesus Christ. And God is using all of our lives in mysterious, may I say, miraculous ways. And he'll use our lives in the state of Hawaii. So here's this event. This is Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, to find the basket. It should have been an immediate dunk. Drown him. But instead, God put it upon her heart to receive this one we call Moses. Go to verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses. The name Moses means drawn or drawn out. What's your name? Drawn. Drawn out. Drawn out of what? Denial. Okay, so no denial about it. I was drawn. No, never mind. Anyway, I was drawn out. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, Moshe, as they say, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now Moses is going to be, he's getting older and older. He's going to spend 40 years in Egypt. So it's right now we're at about the 40-year mark. He's grown up under all the influence and affluence of the Egyptian, the mighty Egyptian empire. And so he's received all these great things, you know. And now, but he has a heart for his people, the Hebrews. And he recognizes here they are enslaved, and here he's being, this one is being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There's a lot of sand over there, folks. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one, who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion? Then he said, that is one of the guys that was arguing and having that fight with his brother, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Somebody saw him kill that Egyptian. And the word got out. He's supposed to be living under the auspices of the Egyptians. And now he's going to be seen as a traitor. And now they're going to go after him. But always remember this as we read this. God has a plan. We learned that in the life of Joseph. Remember that? God has a plan. So watch what happens. Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill us? Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, isn't it interesting that Pharaoh sought to kill Moses? Now, wait a minute. I thought it was Pharaoh's daughter that found Moses and raised him. You would think that because it's Pharaoh's daughter, that Pharaoh would be like, oh, okay, it's just Moses. Okay, there must be something wrong. Let's find out what's happening. I have a sneaky suspicion that probably Pharaoh wasn't happy with this whole arrangement. But because it was his daughter, he kind of like gave in. But now he now finds the opportunity. Now I can get rid of this guy. I'm going to kill Moses. And then it says here, now it says, now Pharaoh heard of the matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them, that is the 7 girls, away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So here we find a couple of aspects about Moses. Moses is not a wimp, right? When he sees a wrong, he's going to take action. That's not, may not always be the right action, but he's going to take action. He is one that fights for the weak. Now, he's a man of the flesh right now. He needs to become a man of the spirit. That's important for us. So many times as we grow up, we're men, women of flesh, and we need to develop being a man or a woman of the spirit, where we trust in God more than the arm of flesh. I'll take matters into my own hands. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to take them out. It'll be the best thing. No, we need to be people of prayer first and foremost. We need to seek God and find out what he wants to do in this situation. So we find, first of all, he kills this Egyptian. Now he's in this situation where these shepherds are chasing off these 7 girls and prepare the water. In other words, they're going to take over the water that was prepared for their own flocks. And Moses says, hey, that's not right. That's not right. You shouldn't take advantage of these women that way. And that is the one thing that you must understand about Christianity. Christianity has elevated all women to the equality of man. It's not that way in Islam or Hinduism or other religions, but it is that way in Christianity because God has made us equal and God wants us to be equal. Well, what about that submission thing? You know, wives submit under the husband. Well, she's not a slave and you're not the master. It means your desire is going to be for your husband. You're to be a suitable helper for your husband. You're to work alongside with each other, and each of you have your separate roles in life, but you are always united as one. And your husband is to lead the home. He's to be a servant leader, as Christ was a servant leader. And you know what? I've never known a woman not to want to follow a servant leader. As a husband loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, she just says, oh, I want to please my husband. I want to bless my husband. I want to follow his leadership. Because she is loved, she is secure, and she is nurtured, and she is blessed in the relationship, and thus she wants to submit and work unto the Lord and unto her husband in that manner and fashion. So this is what we find. Here it is, Moses is one for the weak, and he drives away these shepherds, and he gets things right. It says, then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up, and Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, now Reuel, there's several names for this guy. He has, I don't know, they have middle names or whatever they got, but there's several names. Reuel, his name is also Jethro, okay? We'll read about him further in scriptures, Jethro. So here we find Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses, content to live with the man, he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name Gershom means stranger there. So this is the name of his son. So he marries this one called Zipporah. Zipporah means sparrow. She was a little flighty, but he loved her. Never mind. Okay. I don't know where I read that someplace. So I better give that to somebody else. So we find here that this Moses received a gentle bride in Zipporah, just as Jesus also received a Gentile bride in Zipporah. So she's a Gentile. Just as Jesus will also receive a Jewish Gentile bride through his church. That's us. Always remember, Moses is a typology of Christ to come. Now let's back up just a little bit. Remember, the male babies are being killed in Egypt. And what does King Herod do with the babies in Bethlehem? He kills them. Moses is going to rise up to be a deliverer. Jesus rises up to be our deliverer. Amen. Moses marries a Gentile bride. Jesus has now gone to the Gentiles along with Jews. But majority of Gentiles are being saved today. And we have become his bride. So you see these typologies unfolding. Because the Bible will declare that the Messiah to come will be like the prophet Moses. And so we see this building. We find next in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, here's an interesting way that things happen. Why does God wait so long? Why not say, hey, look, my people are being enslaved, I'll intervene right now? God many times allows us to find ourselves in desperate situations where we are completely and fully dependent upon him. I'm like, Lord, couldn't we have done this a whole lot earlier? So many times we find ourselves in that position of desperation because God's saying, you have exhausted all other opportunities, all other avenues. I've watched you try to do all these different manipulations, and now I am your last and final choice. And now you're finally, absolutely crying out to me. God has to get all the junk pulled out of the way so we're completely honed in on him. So if you're going through something right now, today, stop all the manipulation, stop all the fanciful ideas, and just hone in on God and cry out to him. The other thing that we find here is, even in the midst of their slavery and groaning and torture and all that they're going through right now, there's going to be a time as Moses is leading them through the wilderness, so on and so forth, that the children of Israel will actually say, what have you done to us? How is it, Moses, you brought us out here, and where's all the stuff you promised, and it's not happening, and you know, it would be better that we would have just died in Egypt. We just stayed in Egypt. God has to get Egypt out of our hearts. God has to get the world out of our hearts. And sometimes we have to get driven to that place of absolute desperation so that the world is driven out of our hearts. Because otherwise we won't appreciate the rest. We'll very easily go back to the world and play the games of the world of compromise instead of being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And that's why they reached this final stage of groaning and crying out and calling upon God. We don't read about it earlier, do we? Nah, because everything was kind of, wasn't too bad. What about America? How far will it take us to finally cry out to God? Is it going to take a missile from North Korea, from Iran, from Russia, from China? Several missiles? Maybe it's better for us to cry out to God now. What do you say? I would rather cry out to God every day, all day long, calling upon his name, being a man or a woman of prayer, and seeking the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that all things can be added unto us. And we need to be sharing the gospel wherever we go. So this is where we find God allows these things to happen so that people become absolutely committed to him. God does not want foxhole religion. Oh, God, save me. Save me. Bombs are landing all around me. Save me. And then you get out of the foxhole and you forget about God. That's tragic. Be committed to God for your whole life. For your whole life. He's committed to you for eternity. Amen. Chapter 3. So this is the early life of Moses. Oh, let me give you some scriptures about calling the Lord. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 17:6. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 18:3. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Psalm 55:16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Romans 10:11-13, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved today? If you're not, man, call the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. He saves. Not me, not the church, not an organization, not a denomination. Jesus saves you individually. But you must call upon him and say, God, I surrender my heart. Jesus, come into my heart, save my soul. And we all said, amen. Amen. Chapter 3, we find here Moses and the burning bush and the call of God. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, that is Reuel. That name Jethro means excellence. That's a cool name. What's your name? Excellence. Oh, you're so humble. Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the Lord and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Key word, deliver. Special delivery. Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. Catch that, highlight that. My people. They're always God's people. Amen. You know that your children are God's people? Raise them because they belong to God. Raise them in the ways of the Lord because you belong to God. They're not my kids, they're God's kids. And Lord, as you've given them as a gift to me, I want to deliver them back to you. Amen. I'll do my best. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? We always know he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Boy, I love this. This is, you know, there are things when I read in the Bible, I say, that is the greatest, most perfect answer you could ever give. And God describing himself. Because he's everything in all places at all times, and he knows everything. He's infinite. He's omnipotent. He's amazing. I am who I am. You can't describe me. Because I am who I am. Okay. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who's on first? What's on second? No, just tell them I am has sent me. Who sent you here, Moses? What do you mean you're a deliverer? I am sent me. You're what? I am. I am sent me. I don't know. I don't know if it was like that. But anyway, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name for how long? Forever. So now you know. And this is my memorial to all generations. Our God is the great I am. I am all things. I am whatever you will need in all of life and eternity. I am. I am the existent one forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And thank goodness he is a good God forever. I am. Go and gather the elders, verse 16, of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Okay. Pharaoh won't let you go, but God will stretch out his mighty hand, and he'll make them go. He says, tell them they want to go a three-day journey to go and sacrifice, and Pharaoh won't let you go and come and worship me. I want you to think about this. It was 3 days from the cross to the resurrection. In the resurrection, we have the deliverance of Christ. He has conquered this world. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. And he delivers you from the same. This is the mighty hand of God. This typology unfolds for us. Now when we come to Christ, we live in his resurrected state, and we're able to sacrifice, we're able to worship him, we're able to honor him, we're able to live for him, we're able to love him. He hears our prayers. He delivers us out of this world, which is a type of Egypt, which is a type of the world, from Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, from the slavery of sin, slavery in Egypt. He delivers us. This is our God. Jesus said to us, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus uses that phrase, I am, in regards to himself because he is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Son of God. He displays the power of God by feeding the multitudes, by healing the lame, the blind, the deaf, by walking on water, calming the stormy seas. He is God with us. He is our deliverer. And all God's people said, amen. See, this is who Christ is, and this is a typology we find in the book of Exodus. Now, here's the deal. Are you ready? Moses, what are you going to do? I don't know about this God. The Egyptian army, the Egyptian empire, Pharaoh, he hates my guts. He wants to kill me. Are you going to live by fear or are you going to live by faith? And that's the challenge for each and every one of us this morning. Do you live by fear or do you live by faith? Faith in the Son of God. One last scripture. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. I want you to see a man who received the message of God and put it to work. Go to chapter 6. Go with me. I got to read this quickly. Go with me to chapter 6. Stephen is chosen by the apostles to serve the Lord in the capacity of ministry. And we find ourselves in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen of the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against who? Moses and God. And they stirred up, now these are men who were false witnesses, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. Whenever there's going to be persecution against you, there'll be lies propagated about you. There'll be a stirring of getting a multitude of people against you, and they're going to try to bring you down. They're going to try to bring down your faith. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved from him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies that they might not live. And at this time Moses was born, and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he did his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed on, angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, have come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your brethren, him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods, go before us, as for Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices in the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness? O house of Israel, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch.' Moloch is the god of prosperity, the god of success, of which they would sacrifice their babies to." Oh, sounds like America today. Having a baby is going to interfere with my success, my ambitions, my career. Man says it and the woman says it. You see, folks, we find the same things happening today that happened with the children of Israel. Just we don't have a God called Moloch, but we have that God in our hearts. And the star of your God, Rimfan, which is, speaking of Saturn, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of the fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And then Stephen just lets loose. "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you know have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him, at Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing up at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later become Paul, by the way. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep where he died. Immediately when we die, we find ourselves delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of by the prophet Moses. We're going to be delivered directly to heaven. Our faith is to be a fight. We fight the good fight of faith against the ways of this world, against false teachers, against false religions, against false belief systems. We declare the truth. Yes, yes, it may cost us our very lives. But I want you to know, no matter what happens in life, the heavens will always be open, and the Lord Jesus will be there to meet you, and he's going to receive you unto himself. Moses, the great deliverer, spoken of by Stephen in the New Testament, and thus we learn the Old Testament, and we learn the New Testament, and we are a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your precious word with so many great lessons of which you have given us today, that we're people of faith and people of facts and people of courage, people of strength, because you're our God. You will never let us down. So, Lord, we cry out to you daily. We call to you, Lord, in this world of sin and degradation. And Lord, thank you for delivering us and constantly changing us. We know we're not perfect or self-righteous, God forbid. But you have saved us, and you're doing a great work in us. So, Lord, use us to deliver others in the name of Jesus Christ. Use us like a Moses in these last days to deliver people in these islands of Hawaii to Jesus Christ, through you, Lord, and to you, Lord. We have family, we have friends, we have co-workers, we have strangers that we meet in the streets. Use us, Lord, to share your love, whether it be a smile or be a word of speech or be an action, Lord. Use us to reach their hearts, that they will be delivered from Pharaoh, from Satan, from Egypt, from this world, and delivered to the promised land that flows with milk and honey, that is to the heavenlies of which your glory abounds. Now, if you're here today, you're not saved, my friend, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're going to drop dead one day. Might be today, maybe 50 years from now, I don't know when, but you're going to drop dead. It's guaranteed. Where are you going? Heaven or hell? Don't go to hell, my friend. It's forever. No second chances. Go to heaven. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul, raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, may you anoint our hearts this week and use us greatly like a Moses to deliver souls, to follow your calling, to answer that call, because you are the great I Am. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said,